Friends, as was the case last week, we won't have a particular Bible reading tonight because we'll be looking at a number of shorter passages again, and we'll come across those as we go along. So this afternoon, as you have heard this morning, we are continuing our series of sermons, which we've called Living Theology. And theology, as you may have gathered already, is basically the study and the understanding of God and of all the things of God. It's the systematic learning of what we as Christians believe to be true. But what you may not realize is that every single one of us is learning and using theology constantly. Even though you may not consider yourself in any way to be a theologian, I've got news for you. You actually are. You see, when your child asks you, "Mom, Dad, where did the world come from?" they're asking you a theological question. When a workmate claims, prayer is just a waste of time, they're challenging your theology. When you stop and wonder to yourself, why are all these things happening in my life? You're pondering a theological issue. When a sick neighbour questions you, what's going to happen when I die? Your answer reflects your theology. Theology impacts every aspect of our lives, whether it's questions of where we came from, what's going on in this world, or what the future holds. Questions of morality, of love and forgiveness, questions of identity, relationships, and of eternity. But that also helps us to understand why we begin our study of theology in the place that we do. Because if we're ever going to answer these fundamental questions of life, then we first need to decide where we should rightly get our information from. Will we derive our theology from our own imaginations? Will we derive our theology from a study of science and the world? Will we derive our theology from somewhere else? Well, friends, that's why we've begun this sermon series by focusing on the whole matter of revelation. For if we're going to have any hope of understanding God, then surely we need to consider how God has chosen to reveal himself. Who are we to dream up ideas and theories about the big questions of life? Surely it's up to the Creator of life to teach us the truth about himself and this world that he has made. And so we began a few weeks ago with his general revelation, whereby he reveals his existence through the design, the beauty, and the wonder of this world around us. But then we moved on to God's special revelation, the way that he has spoken far more directly and comprehensively to the people who he created, how he has spoken a message that he has now preserved and provided to us right here in the Bible. And so last Sunday, we thought about six reasons why this Bible is so great. We saw that it is great because it's written by God. It's His Word, recorded by human authors who are inspired by His Holy Spirit. It's great because it's 100% true. It has proven itself to be without error. And as a result, we can trust it with our lives. It's great because it's got authority. It demands a response of faith and obedience. We also saw that the Bible is great because it's perfectly clear. There is no one who could not understand its basic gospel message. It's great because it is necessary for our salvation. It is God's chosen channel to reveal Jesus and his atoning death on the cross. And finally, last week we saw that it's great because it is also sufficient for our salvation. For my friends, when you have the message of this book, you have everything you need. 6 reasons for the Bible's greatness. And if you missed it last week, then I'd encourage you to have a listen online. But now tonight, we're going to think about 4 further reasons why the Bible's great. And I hope that when we have also considered these, that you will have absolutely no doubt as to why we need to treasure this book and make sure that it takes its proper place in our lives. So the first of those reasons that we want to consider tonight is this. My friends, the Bible is great because it's Christ-centered. You see, there are some people who think that the Bible is just a random collection of disjointed narratives and proclamations and letters and other writings. And over the years, we've seen that there are many, many different ways to get the wrong end of the stick. Sometimes the Bible has been seen as nothing more than a history book. Sometimes it's been seen as a moral handbook. Sometimes it's been seen as an exciting storybook. So often over the decades, people or groups have used it to back up their own philosophy or their own ideology without really grasping what it's about. But my friends, the simple reality is that the whole Bible is about Jesus. In John chapter 1, it says, Philip found Nathanael and told him, "We have found the one Moses wrote about in the law, and about whom the prophets also wrote about, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." In chapter 5 of that same book, Jesus said to the Jewish leaders, "You study the scriptures diligently, because you think that in them you have eternal life. These are the very scriptures that testify about me, yet you refuse to come to me to have life." Later on the road to Emmaus in Luke chapter 24, it says this, "Beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them," that is Jesus, "explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself." And later in that chapter it says, "He said to them, 'This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms.'" And that last reference to the law, the prophets, and the Psalms makes it clear that not only the New Testament, which is far more obvious, but also the entire Old Testament is focused on Jesus and on the salvation he came to achieve. You see, my friends, the opening chapters of the book of Genesis speak of God bringing a perfect world into being, a world that John chapter 1 reminds us was already made through Jesus, his divine Son. Then we read the tragedy of the fall into sin and its dreadful consequences. But even there, God revealed that one day an offspring of the woman would come to crush Satan's head. The following narratives continually describe the depths of human sin, showing our desperate need for a Saviour. But at the same time, God promised that a Saviour would come through the line of Abraham. And then, a bit later on, the laws of sacrifice further revealed how that salvation would require the shedding of blood to make atonement for sin. The book of Judges showed us how urgently God's people needed a king to lead them in God's ways. But then Samuel and Kings and Chronicles showed how every single human king fell so far short of God's holy standard. But yet the promises kept expanding, promising now that the Messiah would be born from David's royal line. As we move through the Old Testament, books like the Psalms also sang of God's grace and compassion, but also of the one who would bring it all about. And the prophets describe just how deserving God's people were of his condemnation, but yet continually pointed to that suffering servant who would graciously come and bear the punishment to set his people free. And finally, of course, we reach the Gospels, where we discover that Jesus was the one who fulfilled every single promise, the one who was born from the line of Abraham and from the line of David to be a perfect king and to lead his people in God's ways, but yet also to be a perfect sacrifice who would give his own life to pay for sin and to reverse the curse and to restore our relationship with the Lord. And the rest of the New Testament goes on to describe this glorious salvation and how we are called to respond to Jesus in repentance, faith, love, and obedience. My friends, if you want to know what the Bible is about, then remember, it's all about Jesus. It's completely centered on Christ. And that means it's completely centered on the salvation he came to bring. It's not in the first place a history book, a morals book, or a story book. It's a book about God's amazing grace revealed in the promise, the life, the death, the resurrection of his one and only Son. It's about God's solution to our most fundamental problem, the source of our deepest comfort and our highest joy. It's about the one who is our brother, our teacher, our Messiah, our Redeemer, and our Lord. Why is the Bible so great? Because it's all about Jesus. It's centered on Christ, and it doesn't get any greater than that. But now another reason for the Bible's greatness is because it is Holy Spirit illuminated. You see, everything that I've said about the Bible is true, but there will always be people who deny these things at every point, and I'm sure that you've met them in your life. They'll say it's not God's word. They'll say it's full of lies and mistakes and inconsistencies. They'll say it has no authority. They say it's confusing and ambiguous. They say it can't do anything for you, let alone save you. And so you might wonder to yourself, can we prove these things beyond doubt? Is there a way to convince the unbeliever that the Bible is everything we claim it to be? Well, the answer is no. And do you know why? It's because only God can open our eyes to see, understand, accept, and believe its truth. And the wonderful thing is that that's exactly what God does through his Holy Spirit. In John chapter 16, Jesus says, looking forward, "But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. He will glorify me, because it is from me that he will receive what he will make known to you." And then later in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, after Pentecost now, the Apostle Paul writes this: "The person without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, but considers them foolishness and cannot understand them because they are discerned only through the Spirit." Can we turn these lights down a bit? It's far too hot up here. Then chapter 1 of the Westminster Confession sums it up like this. It says, "Our full persuasion and assurance of the infallible truth and divine authority of Holy Scripture is from the inward work of the Holy Spirit, bearing witness by and with the Word in our hearts." And so, my friends, when people deny the truth of the Bible and its claims about itself to be the very Word of God and thus the revelation of his salvation, we shouldn't be surprised. And we shouldn't be concerned either. Just because they deny it ignore it, reject it, even mock it, that doesn't mean that they're right. It simply means that the Holy Spirit has not opened their eyes to the truth. But my friends, for us who believe in Jesus, who've received the Holy Spirit, our eyes have been opened. And that's why when we read God's word, we can not only understand it, but we can accept it to be true. It's nothing to do with us, but it's the work of the Spirit within us. And so we see another reason why it is so great, because the Bible is Holy Spirit illuminated. But that brings us to our third reason for tonight, our ninth reason altogether for the Bible's greatness. And my friends, that is because it is powerful. Now, this probably wouldn't surprise us at this point. We've already concluded that this book has been written by God, that it's centered on Jesus, and that our eyes are opened to it by the Spirit. We've already concluded that it contains pure truth and has authority and clearly shows us the way of salvation. And so from all of that, you might conclude that it has a certain amount of power. But I wonder if we really know how much. Listen to Hebrews chapter 4. It says, "For the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart." You know, I think sometimes we can start feeling as though this is just an ordinary book. Shall I read the Bible today? Or one of my books on ministry? Or a novel? Or something else? Sometimes we can start thinking it's just another volume sitting there on the shelf, just another option to choose from. But my friends, we must realize that this is definitely no ordinary book. This is like nothing else you've ever read. The Word of God is alive and active. It's not dead. It's not passive. It's doing something every time it is opened, every time it is read. It's sharper than a double-edged sword. It's not dull or blunt. It's not easily resisted or withstood. It's a dangerous implement, and it can cut you deep. My friends, it penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. The Word of God will never just graze the surface. It goes to the very core of our being. This book exposes the sin that lies deep within us, showing us who we really are. This book drives us to our knees in humble repentance. This book opens our eyes to see that God loves us despite our failures, and that He longs to have us back. This book enables us to understand how Jesus took our place, paid our debt, bore our penalty, so that we can be forgiven. This book stirs our hearts to trust Him for true and eternal life, and it changes us. It changes us. It turns us around. It transforms us in every way. My friends, don't ever expect to read the Bible, to truly read the Bible, and to find yourself unaffected. For it can bring even the worst of sinners to repentance and faith. It can bring the most distant rebel back into the family of God. It can bring the filthiest wretch into a life of witness. It can calm your fears and your frustrations. It can remove your pride and your arrogance. It can deal with your apathy and your indifference. This book can soften your heart. This book can break your addictions. This book can make you into the person that God wants you to be. Oh, let us never underestimate the potency of God's word. This is God's book, and he uses it to convict us and to compel us and to change us. And he can use it to convict, compel, and change others as well, if only they would open it. My friends, let's never forget that the Bible is powerful, and that's yet another reason why it is so great. But now there's one final reason for its greatness, and that is because the Bible is precious. You see, whenever we read the words of this book, whether on our own, with our family, at our growth group, here in church, or wherever it may be, we need to remember that what we're actually doing is hearing the very voice of our Lord. And what our Lord is doing is he is telling us about how he has taken the initiative to restore us into a wonderful relationship with him, telling us how that restored relationship has been made possible by the sacrifice of his own dear son, telling us how we can enter that relationship by faith, and telling us how we can live in that relationship by following in Jesus' footsteps. It's the most wonderful, the most amazing, and the most important message that there ever could be. It's the very difference between misery and rejoicing, between meaninglessness and purpose, between guilt and forgiveness, between death and life, between hell and heaven. And my friends, it's a message that we can trust with all our hearts. A message revealed by God's own Spirit. A message that's alive and active and that changes everything. And so it's little wonder that in Psalm 19, David says, speaking of the decrees of the Lord, he says they are more precious than gold, than much pure gold. They are sweeter than honey from the honeycomb. And in Psalm 119, it says, the law from your mouth is more precious to me than thousands of pieces of silver and gold. But I do wonder, have we forgotten just how precious it really is? Some of us have been Christians for years. Some of us for decades. Some of us for many decades. And so it's possible that over time we could get used to the Bible, that it could become a bit ho-hum, a bit ordinary. We may not feel that it's as exciting or as interesting or as important as we once did. We may not treasure it the way we did at first. And so tonight I want to urge every one of us to remember just how fantastic it really is, to rediscover the wonder of being able to open it and to hear the very word of God, to re-experience the power that it contains as the Holy Spirit uses it to transform us in God's image. And as we do, let us make sure that we return it to its rightful place. Let us make it a priority in our daily routine and a priority in our homes. Let us make it a priority in our attitudes and our behaviour and our decision-making. Let's make it a priority in our witness and our outreach. My friends, let's make it a priority in our lives and in our hearts. For surely it is a priceless treasure, more valuable than any other possession that you own. It is sweeter than honey and worth more than gold. My friends, when we add it all up and get it in the right perspective, we very soon see that the Bible is precious. Our final reason why it's so great. And so, as I said at the beginning, my friends, we're all theologians, every one of us, whether we want to admit that or not. And that's because we're all learning about God and using our knowledge of God every day. And tonight we have delved even further into the theology of the Bible. We've sought to gain a better understanding of the Word of God. But I truly hope that for you it really is a living theology. That it's not dry or dull, but it's vital to your life. Why is this Bible so great? Well, over two sermons, we've now considered 10 reasons. Because it's written by God. Because it's 100% true. Because it's got authority. And it's perfectly clear. Because it's necessary for salvation and sufficient as well. Because it's Christ-centered and Holy Spirit illuminated, because it's powerful, and because it is precious. And so let us learn to treasure this book more highly every single day. Let us thank our God for the blessing that it is, and let us read it, and let us dwell on it, and let us apply it, and let us respond to it. Let us open ourselves to experience its power once more, so that we might see just how wonderful it truly is. Amen. Let's pray. And dear Lord God and loving Father, how can we ever thank you enough for revealing yourself to us in your word? And Lord, we have so many books on our shelves that sometimes we can forget that this is not just another one. Lord, help us to know what the Bible truly is, that it is your word to us, that it is your love letter written to us to tell us who you are, to tell us what you have done, to tell us how we can receive every blessing in the spiritual realm through Christ. Father, we pray that as we go from here that we might consider these things. Lord, help us to consider how we might make the Bible more important in our lives, how we might give it the place that it deserves. Lord, help us to open it regularly. Lord, help us not just to read it to get the job done and tick it off the list. Lord, help us to dwell upon it deeply, to consider it, to pray about it, to seek your illumination by your Holy Spirit. Lord, we pray that when we open your word, we would not want to close it until we have heard you speak to us. And Father, when we hear you speak to us, may we not leave it until we know how we will respond and how it will change us. Lord, it is a powerful and a precious book, and we pray tonight that we might see it as such. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.